Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the Deep Discussions podcast, Revert Reflections. I'm your host, Roslyn. In these episodes, we discuss various aspects of a revert's journey, from life before Islam, the journey of discovering Islam, and life now as a revert Muslim. This will include struggles, successes, bloopers, and hindsight wisdom. Inshallah. You are listening to the Deep Discussions podcast, episode 8, with our fortnightly Revert Reflections. I hope you've had a chance to hear episode 7 with Sister Kalisha Benner and Brother Wa'il Ibrahim. You can find past episodes of the Deep Discussion podcast on all the major podcast platforms. Be sure to subscribe and be the first to know when a new episode is released, inshallah. You can also find us on Facebook and Instagram using the handle at Deep Discussions podcast. My guest this week officially reverted to Islam in 1989. She has been seeking knowledge for over 25 years and has studied in Sydney and Saudi Arabia. She has a BA in languages, majoring in Arabic. She has an ijazah in Tajweed of the Quran. She has also completed her BA in Islamic sciences through the Medina International University, specializing in fiqh and usul. She is a wife and a mother of five, motivational speaker, Hafiz of the Quran and teacher of Quran and Islamic sciences. Her parents know her as Michelle, and some of you know her as Muna. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show, Sheikha Jamal Uddin.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Roslyn?
Alhamdulillah, how are you?
Thank you so much for inviting me along. I really appreciate it.
Thank you so much for being here. I'm very, very excited to hear your journey today, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Can we just start off by telling our listeners, how long have you been Muslim for?
Okay, so how long have I been Muslim for? Well, subhanAllah, it's been more than 30 years. It's hard to explain exactly how long I've been Muslim for because there's a time where I read the Quran when I was 16 and like the belief came in my heart, like I believed in Islam, like the doctrine of Islam. But then it was like a few years journey until I went to uni, and then I got to meet some practicing Muslims, and that's when I actually took my shahada. If I take it from when I took my shahada, it's still over 30 years.
Okay. What, you know, what year?
When I took my shahada?
Yeah.
So it was 19. Oh my God, it sounds so ancient. It was 1989.
That's when you took the shahada, but obviously. Yes. In your heart, it had been in there.
Yes. Like I had believed in Islam, but I had never met anyone who'd converted to Islam. I never knew you could convert to Islam. And I thought Islam was only for like Indonesians and Arabs. And, you know, we didn't have internet back then, everybody. So you don't know what it was like.
Yeah.
So I feel like I'm talking like this old grandma now telling my tales of the past. But anyway. So that's why it was really hard to find out things. It's not like now. It's so much easier to find out things now.
So much easier. So much easier. Okay, so mashallah, so you said you first came across the Quran when you were 16. Okay, we'll come back to that. Mm-hmm. We'll come back to that, inshallah. So you've been Muslim for over 30 years. Mm-hmm. Can you tell me a little bit about your education today? So you said you went to university.
Yeah, so my education has been so sporadic over the years because I got married quite young. And so, like, I've been learning over 25 years, actually. And I've been putting my education in wherever I could. I'm a very big believer in education. But I started off at Macquarie Uni originally, and then I ended up meeting my husband and getting married, alhamdulillah. Went to Saudi, studied a couple of years in a Quran school, Darul Huda, came back after having my twins, and when they're about 9 months, I believe it was, went to enrolled back in Western Sydney University, studied over a period, I don't know, quite a long time, like doing part-time uni until I finished my degree. I've got a Bachelor in Arts Languages, so I was primarily studying Arabic throughout those years.
Yeah,
so after that, I started studying from scholars who were based in Riyadh in Saudi Arabia. So I did that over, like, honestly, like over a decade. I've been studying from various scholars. There's a particular university that's based in Riyadh. These scholars are all like doctors and specialists in their fields in that university. Alhamdulillah. And besides that, I studied with my Sheikha and did my ijazah in Tajweed as well. And then, Alhamdulillah, min fadlillahi ta'ala, 5 years ago, I decided I'm going to do my formal qualifications in Sharia. So I started that and I studied for 5 years. That's actually a full-time four-year course, but I did it, alhamdulillah, in 5 years because I've got a lot of like classes and activities that I do. So it was very important for me to study part-time. But when I say part-time, I was studying throughout holidays as well because I did like short semesters. I was doing extra subjects to try to speed up my course.
Yeah.
So now, alhamdulillah, just recently, Allahumma, alhamdulillah, recently graduated and I've got it. So now I've done, it's a BA, it's BA in Sharia, like, so it's fiqh and usul, like for those of you who would understand that, it's like basically jurisprudence, and the foundations of jurisprudence. That's how I can translate it in English. But it's like the core of Sharia studies, you could say.
Wow, mashallah.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I'm very passionate about learning and I've just, since I reverted, I was just so passionate about studying everything to do with Islam. So that's basically been my whole journey all along. And it's just, it doesn't end. Trust me, I don't get to the end and say, oh, alhamdulillah, I've got my degrees now. That's the end. No. I've just got to keep going, you know.
I love that drive. I love it.
Alhamdulillah, yeah, alhamdulillah.
Yeah. So,
Allah from Allah, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. So you started your uni degree and then you got married.
Yep.
The uni degree that you started, was that also in language?
Okay. So when I first started uni, I just got out of school, obviously went to uni and I wanted to become a chartered accountant. Really the reason was because I had no clue what I wanted to do. All I knew was I liked economics when I was in high school. And I thought, you know what, let's make some money. That's really weird for me to say because I've never been a money person after that. But anyway, I just thought, you know, and I also started working at the Shell Oil Company, right? So I actually, alhamdulillah, got a scholarship. I was working with them and I was, you know, because I wanted to become a chartered accountant, that's why they kind of gave me this, like, I had a really good work arrangement where they were sort of helping me like go to uni. And then what happened was that I actually really embraced Islam and started studying about the economic system of Islam and how riba is haram and all that. And I'm just like sitting in my economics classes going like, you know, seeing through the capitalism and not believing in it and realizing riba is all haram. What am I studying this for? And I lost my drive for that. And then, I got married, alhamdulillah. And it just didn't, you know, it all just didn't seem like it just, where am I going with this degree? That's basically what happened. I even did try to do some general art subjects, but I couldn't see where I was going with it. So there was just no point. I got married and alhamdulillah, not long after I got married, like about 2 years, I had my first son. And then not long after that, we went to Saudi. So then, you know, it's been after that that I kind of realized my direction where I wanted to go.
And that's down the Islamic knowledge path.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, once I converted, I was already starting to want to learn how to read Quran, want to learn Arabic, because I've always been a language person. I've always loved languages.
Yeah.
So even before I became Muslim, actually, like I had a few Lebanese friends. I used to enjoy trying to learn, you know, like, or try to learn, because they all had different dialects. I had Syrian friends, I had Lebanese friends, and each one would tell me something different, how to say that in Arabic. And so I had already sort of got a little bit into Arabic before I actually converted.
Yeah.
But obviously after becoming Muslim, then that just takes on a whole new purpose for you. Like you really want to get into it for the sake of Islam.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're a mother.
Mm-hmm. I got 5 kids, alhamdulillah.
Five kids.
Yeah, yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so they've all grown up now. That's why, alhamdulillah, I'm able to do a lot more than I used to be able to do, and I'm enjoying life. So I just want to tell all the mothers out there, there is light at the end of that tunnel, and life does get, alhamdulillah, awesome once your kids grow up. My oldest son, alhamdulillah, is 28, and then I've got my twins who are now, alhamdulillah, 25, and I've got a daughter who's 18, and I've got a son who's 14. Oh, look, I've got lots of hobbies. People who follow me on Instagram know I just absolutely adore hiking. Okay, so I absolutely adore hiking. I love adventure. I love getting out and just seeing the world and discovering new places. And I love being with my family. I love going on holidays. I love exploring and I love swimming. I'm really into swimming. I love my floaty. That sounds really weird, but I actually love going on my floaty in the ocean. Yeah. I'm sure I don't end up in Tasmania one day.
Yeah.
And what else? I like having a laugh. People wouldn't believe that when they see me online. They probably think, I know a lot of people think when they see me that I'm just like this strict. I know I come across sometimes like I'm really like serious and strict. But everyone who studies with me, they all know I'm actually really lighthearted and I like laughing. And my kids all know how much I like to laugh, right?
Yeah.
It's just that, you know, look, let's be honest. As women, we have a lot more, we're under the microscope a lot more than males. And it's like there's all these standards we have to live up to kind of thing. And it's hard when you're operating online, you know, just sort of get the right, you know, you don't want to be too much. But at the same time, you want to sort of abide by Islamic, you know, guidelines. But at the same time, you don't want to also lose your personality. It's hard to navigate between that. You know, I found that difficult. I've been trying to work on that for a few years now. But anyway, yeah, I like having a laugh. I love catching up with my old friends. My old friends that, you know, I've got a real, I'm very sentimental about my old Muslim friends, you know, friends that I've known for a very, like they've been with me along my journey.
Yeah.
I'm very sentimental about them.
There is some sharing that journey with other reverts or other Muslims. There is that close connection that, you know, even over time, over distance, it just doesn't get broken.
Yeah. Subhanallah.
Subhanallah.
Yeah.
Can you tell me a little history about yourself before you found Islam? So what is your background?
Yeah. So look, my background is basically just Australian. I think we're almost seventh generation Australians. We do have a relative that came out on the first fleet. Yeah, so just Australian background pretty much. My parents are, you know, Christians. My father's a lay preacher. My mother's father was a lay preacher as well. So interestingly, I kind of grew up watching both my father and grandfather giving sermons in the church. And I don't know, subhanAllah, I feel like that had an impact on me growing up. I feel like as if that maybe I sort of took that and felt like that's, I want to do that. Like I didn't, that's a subconscious thing.
Yeah.
You know, I feel like that was there subconsciously for me. So, and interestingly, subhanAllah, after I reverted, I once went to this lecture. This is really early days. I just become Muslim. And there was one of the Muslim scholars there. I don't know if anyone's heard of Dr. Jamal Badawi.
Okay.
But a sister introduced me to him and told him about my background. And the interesting one of the comments he made, he said, she'll follow the same path as her father and grandfather, but in Islam.
Oh, mashallah.
And at the time, I was like, that's interesting. Like, you know, I didn't really think about it, but it actually happened. It actually did happen. I ended up doing that. Pretty much.
Yeah, pretty much, because that it's exactly what you're doing now.
Yeah, that's what I do, public speaking, motivational speaking, you know, and now, alhamdulillah, I'm graduating, so inshallah, you know, graduating to be like a sheikha, and my father's a lay preacher, I've got a great auntie who's actually a Christian minister. Well, she's passed away now, but she was a Christian minister.
So there's a long line.
I've got that in my family, yeah. SubhanAllah, so it's kind of interesting.
Yeah. You were raised as a Christian. Which denomination?
Okay, so that was the Uniting Church.
Uniting Church.
Yeah. Protestant.
What type of a lifestyle did you have as a child?
Look, alhamdulillah, I was very blessed in that I had both my grandmothers living very close to us. We actually lived in the beginning when my parents first got married. We lived between where my both were, like, we lived practically right in the middle of where both grandparents lived. So I was very blessed in having that close relationship with especially my grandmothers in the early years, which I really, really thank Allah for. It was, mashallah, alhamdulillah, it was a big blessing, right? But besides that, I was just brought up as a typical Aussie pretty much. And we did go to church. Like we used to go, like I used to go to Sunday school. That was actually compulsory on me to go to Sunday school all the way up until like 15. And then my dad basically said, you know, once you turn 15, you can kind of choose whether you want to go to church or just stay in Sunday school. So look, I was one of the more religious families compared to the other Aussies, like all my other Aussie friends, none of them used to go to church or Sunday school. I remember trying to hide in my car, feeling embarrassed that my parents are actually going to church on Sunday. Like I was like, oh my God, who does that anymore? You know? Yeah, so that was how I was. But I mean, yeah, I still live a pretty much Aussie lifestyle, but my parents, look, I have to say I am grateful to Alhamdulillah that my parents did tend to have a fairly good moral standard, like for Aussies, you know? Yeah. So compared to, say, some of my friends who didn't have that Christian background, there was a difference. Like my dad would be I can remember wanting to watch certain movies. My dad would say, no, you can't watch that. You know, so there were certain things that, you know, he wouldn't like me to do compared to like your typical Aussie family.
Yeah.
So yeah. I think that I do appreciate that we had that, because I feel that that does help you in coming into Islam. You know, alhamdulillah, you've got the principles and morals of Islam. And I think that if you've got that kind of like moral base that you've had from before Islam, it can help you a lot in adapting to the moral standards of Islam.
Yeah, because you already know the protection around having, you know, high morals. And
So alhamdulillah, yeah.
What did you work any jobs?
Yeah, so like I said, look, I just went to school and, you know, obviously did my HSC. Then I straight away went 1 year. I did 1 year full-time uni at Macquarie. Then, alhamdulillah, I got that job working at Shell Oil Company. So I worked there for a couple of years, and that was I was working as a clerk, right? So I did that, and that was actually that. To be honest, I was actually on a really good path for a great career. To be quite honest, it was a really good, like it had a lot of potential, like. I had to be specially selected for that job, and they were looking for special applicants. It was a very good job, I have to say, and it had a lot of potential to move up the ranks.
Yeah.
But what happened was that, alhamdulillah, I, you know, embraced Islam during that time, and, you know, alhamdulillah, I was ready to give up that, and I put the hijab on when I was working. Once I did that, see, the attitude had changed.
Yeah.
You know? And because back then as well, like, look, there was no one really wearing hijab back then. Like, we're talking about a different time. You can't imagine how it was. There just was no one. Hijab was just not, they didn't even understand what I was doing. Like, they were actually asking me, because, look, I have to say too, I want to mention, I didn't put my hijab just straight on like that. I actually walked my way through hijab. Like,
yeah.
I actually started off, because it was very scary to put on my hijab at work. It was a really big, it's really intimidating, like, to make that change. Like, they've seen you every day and then suddenly you're going to just turn up with a hijab, you know? Yes. So I started wearing hijab on the weekends when I was with the Muslims. And then I kind of got to the point where I can't live like this anymore. I can't live this double life. Yeah. That's basically what it was.
Yeah.
But then what I did is the first day when I went to work, I kind of put a scarf on, but I kind of put it like with my half my hair showing at the front, like some sort of hippie kind of design.
Yeah.
And I started off like that. No one said anything to me the first day. They were just like, yeah, you know, because, you know, like, but then I slowly started making it come forward until it covered all my hair at the front. I used to show my neck in the beginning.
Yeah.
And then I remember them saying after about a week, you know, what's going on? You know, what is this new fashion? I thought maybe I'm becoming a hippie, or like they didn't really know what on earth was going on, right? Eventually, I ended up telling them after, but I think it was about the second week or something like that. I was starting to feel more confident by then.
Yeah.
And it was like Allah protected me until I was ready to be able to face them.
Yeah.
And then I basically just told them, you know, actually, I've become Muslim and I've decided to start wearing the hijab, you know. And by then, alhamdulillah, Allah had made me kind of strong enough to be able to face any criticisms. And, you know, like one of the ladies in the office, she was saying to me, oh, but you've got such beautiful hair, you know, who's going to marry you now? And I said, well, inshallah, like I didn't say inshallah, but like I said, you know, look, whoever marries me, I hope they'll marry me for who I am and not just because of my hair. You know, so, and she couldn't say anything about that.
All right. Did you have, so before becoming Muslim, I'm picking up on the fact that there would not have been many around you, especially in hijab.
Oh, there was none.
There was none. So did you have any thoughts on, you know, what a Muslim was?
Okay. So look, let's start off when I was 16. Because when I was 16, I did not have a clue what was going on. I just thought Islam was a belief. You just believe in it. You know, you believe that there's only one God who should be worshipped and that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the final messenger. Yeah. That's all I, because all the Muslims I knew back then, they were just living a normal, you could pretty much Australian life. I couldn't really see anything they were doing that was different. You know, like Christianity, you know, Christianity just pray on Sundays. Like, I got told that Muslims pray once a week. Like, people, like, back then, it was like the blind leading the blind. You know, like, if you go and ask a Muslim back then, all right, what do you believe in? Like, I went to a shop once to ask them, what do you believe in? Because I knew they were a Muslim, like, they were a Lebanese, to be precise, they were a Lebanese pastry shop. So I went in with my Greek friend and I just said to them, you know, like, look, you know, I was just interested in your religion. I wanted to know a bit more about it. And they go, oh, yeah, you can go to the Kemba Mosque and, you know, Muslims pray once a week on Fridays, right? So I just thought Islam was like Christianity. You know, you believe in it and, you know, so it wasn't until I went to uni. But when the funny thing was that the people who were putting me off from Islam were often Muslims. Like, they were just very, like, they really didn't have any knowledge themselves, right? So there was one particular group that I heard about at uni. And when I say group, I mean all it was a halaqa. Like, it was all it was a little group of uni students, Muslim uni students, which there were about 10 in number in the whole uni.
Yeah.
And they used to meet up for a little halaqa, like a little lesson they used to give to each other, you know. Yeah. But even that, I was warned by some Muslims that, oh, they're extremists. And they said they're like, to be precise, they said they're like Ayatollah Khomeini. You know, like, back then, you wouldn't even know what Ayatollah Khomeini is. Like, that's like the Iranian revolution sort of thing. And, like, they had this really strict dictator or leader or whatever he was.
Okay.
And so they were warning me. And I was scared, you know. Anyway, eventually one brother actually had approached me, because I'd been telling people that I was Muslim. Like, I think I'm Muslim, you know.
Yeah.
I wasn't sure what I was doing. But he had heard about that somehow through the grapevine, because I was always seeking out Muslims, you see.
Yeah.
Even though I didn't know what I was doing, I was always trying to seek out Muslims because, like I said, there's no search button back then. There's no internet. So how are you supposed to find out about it? You've got to kind of keep on seeking out people. Like,
yeah,
it's
yeah.
like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was always propelling me towards, you know, trying to seek out Muslims until I'd find someone.
Yeah.
Anyway, he came up to me and basically just told me, look, there's this little group at uni and, you know, he was part of it, and would you like to come along? And I've heard you're Muslim. I said, yeah, well, I think I'm Muslim, but, like, I'm sitting there with my lipstick, you know, my hair all yeah. out, and I didn't really feel the part, you know. And I was yeah. looking at all these, there was a couple of Malaysian students at my university, and they looked so perfect, you know, with their hijabs, long hijabs, looked so perfect and angelic. You know, here I am sitting with my hair out and my, you know, my lipstick, my makeup, and I didn't really feel like I'm good enough. Like, I'll be honest, I didn't feel like I'm good enough to actually go to this class.
Mashallah,
you know what I mean? But, you know, I ended up finding out these people are so lovely, they're so welcoming and all that. So you've got to kind of get over that initial inhibition of what yeah. you know you've also you tend to, like, you make assumptions just because of the way people are dressed about how those people are.
Yeah,
you
yeah.
can be so wrong.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
No, yeah, that's true. It's judgment. We have to yeah. be conscious of it, and not
sometimes
to do it.
It's ourselves. Sometimes ourselves, because we might feel a little bit like lacking a bit of self-esteem ourselves, and we might feel like maybe they're going to judge me. We're worried about being judged ourselves, and so it's not necessarily yeah.
Yeah, that's yeah. true. Okay, mm. So I want to find out. I want to know more about how you found Islam as a 16-year-old.
This is how it was. I was living in a place called Moorabbin. In Victoria.
Okay.
Was pretty much out whoop whoop.
That was nice.
And the Aussies know what whoop whoop means.
Yeah.
Pretty much out whoop whoop from Melbourne. So it was just all Anglo-Saxons pretty much in that, you know, Anglo-Australians. We call them Anglo-Australians now, right? Okay. Yeah. So Anglo-Australians in that school, although there was a couple of Italians and you know, cut here, you know, a spot of Greeks here and there. But in general, it was just an all Aussie school, like, you know, Anglo school, okay, Anglo school. So what happened was I used to love different cultures. I just found, oh, my God, it's so boring, Anglos. I'm surrounded by Anglos, you know. I'm telling you, even as a young child, even I'm talking about in primary school, if anyone different came along, I would want to be their friend. Like an Italian girl came to my school, I want to be her friend.
Yeah.
A girl from South Africa came to my school, I want to be her friend. Like, I don't know, I think I just found Aussies boring.
Yeah.
Okay, so
and you're attracted to the different.
I was attracted to the different, and I love culture. I still do. I love different languages. Like, I would learn their languages. Like, I had my Italian friend, I'd learn her language. My South African friend, I learned her language. I started learning her language.
Mashallah.
I've always found it very interesting. Okay, so what happened was I was in year 10, and then this Lebanese family happened to come to my school, and they looked different. I mean, they didn't wear hijab or anything.
Yeah.
But they just looked different than the Anglos.
Yeah.
So I said to one of my South African friends, oh, wow, look, there's a new girl who came to the school, you know, with her sister. And I found out they're Muslims. And I've never heard of a Muslim before.
Yeah.
And then she goes, and unfortunately she had a bad impression of Muslims. Like, she's from South Africa. And unfortunately, the first thing she told me is all Muslims lie, cheat, and steal.
Oh.
No. And I was like, oh, wow. But, you know, I have to tell you something about myself. Alhamdulillah, I've always been the type, I don't listen to anybody. I've got to find out everything for myself.
Yeah.
I don't care what people tell me. I've got to find out for myself, okay? So basically I went and I just started getting to know them. And, you know, they started inviting me to their house, you know, to visit. Look, they didn't even know what they were doing themselves, okay? Back in those days, people didn't know what they were doing with their religion. So they used to say some quite contradictory things to me. And what happened was that basically one time the father had gone to the mosque, his parent, he hadn't brought up his kids to be religious, right? At all. Right. Like, they didn't pray. Mind you, they didn't pray nothing. Okay. They did used to fast Ramadan. I think that's the only thing they used to do.
Yeah.
So he went to the mosque one time and he brought back a copy of the English translation of the Quran. It was just sitting there on his bookshelf, and I basically just saw it and I go, like, do you mind if I just have a look at that? I just really interested to read it because I wonder what it's about. Like, it just seemed really, I was, you know, I've always found, you know, everything different to be interesting. I am very, very curious person.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And
yeah.
They told me that, okay, you Muslims who I'm speaking to here, you all know that if you've got an English translation of the Quran, you don't have to go and take wudu, okay?
Yes.
But they told me, this is a pure English translation, no Arabic at all in it, but they told me that before you touch this book, you have to wash this certain way, right? So I found that really interesting. I'm like, oh, my God, that's really interesting, you know? So they showed me how this, like, to me it was like mystical, you know? You've got to wash yourself this certain way and before you touch this book. And you know, they told me, you know, like, and you can put on a hijab, like, I'm not sure if it was them, I think it was someone else who told me you wear a scarf when you read it and this and that, and you put it under your pillow and you have good dreams or something like that. So yeah, so I used to sit at night and I used to sit and just, like, you know, read. I started reading through the Quran, like the English translation.
Yeah.
And at night, and then when I go to sleep, I'd put it under my pillow. So it's basically when I started reading, I just came to, like, different ayat that basically said that, you know, Jesus was a man. He was a human being. You know, him and his mum, they used to eat and drink just like any other human being. So how could they be gods that you pray and worship and that you make dua to them? How can that be? So therefore, all your dua, all your worship should be for Allah, the creator alone, you know, and that he's a prophet. He's not a, you know, the son of God. He's a prophet. And also that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the final messenger. And so that came in my heart. Okay. I believe that. I 100% believe that. But as I said before, I had never in my life heard of anyone embracing Islam. So I didn't know that I could actually be a Muslim. I didn't know that I can convert. I didn't know there's such thing as converting or anything like that. I just had that in my heart. I knew that that was what I believed in, but I didn't really know what to do with that. And so I just thought after that, you know, Islam is like any other, you know, like Christianity. You believe in your heart, but you basically pretty much carry on the same old way, but, you know, you don't eat ham. you know, you don't drink alcohol, you don't go with guys, you know, stuff like that. So that's basically the way I understood Islam, basically. That was Islam in a nutshell.
At that point, so you were about 16 at this point.
Yeah.
Did you adopt any of those rules, like not to have pork in any form or alcohol or?
I'm trying to remember. I think I might have not had alcohol. Like I think I might have actually stopped having alcohol, and I think I might have actually, avoided ham. I think I was copying off my Lebanese friends. Like whatever they were doing, I think I was just doing what they were doing. Okay. And I used to try to wear more modest clothes. So like the way they taught me was like, you wear a top up to your elbow. Okay. So that's kind of like what I was doing, but that was about as Islam as it got.
Right. MashaAllah, so this is at the age of 16 and not knowing that you can, no idea that you can become Muslim, that you can revert to Islam.
Yeah.
You've adopted just, you know, lightly a few rules because you're copying your friends.
But that's another thing I do have to mention. I started trying to be more Lebanese. Like I sort of thought like, you know, like I think it was because I didn't know you can become a Muslim and be Australian. So I sort of felt like, well, that means I think I need to sort of be more Lebanese. So I sort of like try to act like them a bit more, you know.
In what way?
Everything. Like everything my friend who was Lebanese was doing, I was trying to be the same, like do similar things to it. Like, of course, it was a try hard effort, but. But you know, I just tried to do some things what she was doing, you know.
I'm trying to picture Aussie. Like just spitting out Arabic words like yalla, let's go.
Probably pretty much like walla. Like I don't know, I just try to, you know, use some of the expressions I would use, and like anything she was into, like she was into rap music, so you know,
you'd follow. This is pre-Google, like you know, I love it. Okay, 16 years old, you've read English translation of the Quran. It's in your heart. You don't know that you can become Muslim. And I'm guessing just by other things that you've told me, you would seek out other Muslims and you would say, I think I am Muslim.
Yeah. Like, for example, when I was in high school, this is when I was still in high school. Now, what happened was I was living in Melbourne. I mentioned I was in Melbourne. Now, what happened was my family actually moved to Sydney at the end of year 10.
Okay.
So we came to Sydney. And then I had to try to find, and I was still seeking out Muslims. Like, even though I was in these, like, I was in Castle Hill, there was no Muslims there, right? And not in those days, you know, it was like.
Yeah, back in that, I'm just laughing. Yeah. I grew up in that area too.
Oh, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. So, yeah, and I went to Castle Hill High, actually, right?
Yeah.
But in that whole school of 1,000 students, it was about over 1,000 students, I sought out some remotely Muslim people, you know, like, but they didn't look like Muslims, but like, you know, you could never tell by looking at them they were Muslim, but only because obviously they had a bit of darker features or something like that. And I happened to find out that this one's Egyptian, that one's Lebanese or something like that, you know.
So you investigated further.
Yeah, I just used to investigate because I was still into this, like looking for different nationalities. I was still into that. So I was still looking out for the different nationalities and hanging out with those different nationalities. So, so I found some remote Muslims, you could say remotely Muslim people. And one girl that I met, she was a couple of years younger than me, but she used to pray. That was a big thing. And she gave me a subhanAllah, she actually gave me a prayer book, and I did not know how to put the action of the prayer with the words.
Okay.
Right. So what I did, subhanAllah, like what I did is, and of course it was the English transliteration, right? So I would just, what I would do is before I'd go to bed, I'd just read through the English transliteration of the prayer, and that was my prayer.
Okay.
Because I couldn't do anything else.
The actions. Yeah.
I didn't know how to do the actions. So I just thought, okay, well, I'll just do this.
Was there illustrations or it was just?
There was, but I couldn't work out. Like, I didn't understand. Like, when do you, like, it was a book and I couldn't understand. Like, how do you put those actions with, like, I never prayed with anybody. I'd never, like, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So that's how it was. It was when I went to, like I said, when I went to uni, that's when I actually got to meet, like, through that class I mentioned before. They introduced me to, they go, yeah, you can be an Australian and be Muslim. So they introduced me to some converts.
Oh,
there was only a handful in Sydney at that time. There was honestly a handful. Like, we're talking about like 6 converts or like maximum 10. That's all there was, right?
Yeah.
So they introduced me to this little group of converts And I'm like, wow, so you can actually be Australian and be Muslim. That's amazing, you know. That's when I took my shahada, when I met them. And it all started like falling a lot more into place after that. Like, you know, for example, I found people to be able to teach me sort of like how to pray, you know, with the words and stuff like that put together.
Yeah.
Yeah.
As in other reverts or?
Other reverts. There were reverts. More reverts.
Yeah. Obviously they'd done a bit of research themselves and they were able to help you.
Yeah, they were practicing. These reverts, that was the benefit. These reverts were actually practicing. Like they wore hijab, they were praying five times a day. Like they actually were practicing reverts. That's what really helped me the most.
Oh, that's brilliant. So
yeah.
Usually with reverts, there's like a find out about Islam and then there's this research phase. And then at the end of it, they kind of decide whether they're going to be Muslim or not. But with you, it's kind of like, oh, you found out about Islam, you've accepted it in your heart, and then later you do a bit of research and learn about it.
Okay, so let me explain what happened with me. What happened with me is it came in my heart. I went to uni and I was hanging around with some Christian Lebanese when I was at Macquarie Uni, and I was telling some people, because I remember I was telling you I was going for this Lebanese stage, so I was still trying to be
Lebanese
or Lebanese, okay? But then they were Christian Lebanese. And then when they found out that I was saying I was Muslim, they started saying all these horrific stories to me about Islam and how the Quran came and how did the Prophet, all these crazy stories anyway. And I had no knowledge whatsoever, so I was very disturbed. So what happened was, interestingly, was I started going to those classes I mentioned. I went through a crisis stage. I actually literally went through a crisis of about 3 months where I was absolutely disturbed. I was waking up at night and I was crying to Allah. I was saying, Ya Allah, I don't know. Am I Muslim or am I Christian? Like, it's very hard to leave Christianity. Like, all your life, you've known this to be the truth. And now, you know, you're finding out more about Islam. And what is the truth? What is the truth? I was so disturbed in my soul. I can tell you. And I was praying to Allah. I was just saying, you know, God, guide me. You know, what's the right thing? I was crying like at night. Like I was in a lot of grief.
Yeah.
But what I did, I thought I have to be proactive because I didn't know who to believe. What's the right thing? What's the wrong thing? I started doing massive research. Now, what does research involve in those days? Going to the library at Macquarie Uni. That's all there was. Not to forget about bookshops. That didn't exist. Okay. Yeah. So it was like, go to Macquarie Uni, go into the library and see what books I have available, okay? And then the only thing I also had, so I'd go to the library and pick out books written by, you know, priests, ministers about Christianity, and then I would get books from the Muslim, you know, the Muslim group I was going to. I got them to give me books about Islam by Muslims. So yeah. I thought, if I'm going to make a comparison, I need to know about it from those people.
Yeah.
Go to the sources and you know, and that way you can have a proper comparison.
Yeah.
So the more I would read about Christianity, I was like, this does not make any sense. You know, and I would even asking my parents, like I asked my father, is Jesus God or the Son of God? He said, he's God. I asked my mother, she said, no, he's the Son of God. I was like, these two, like they're married to each other and they can't even agree on the doctrine. You know, yeah. I go to the priest, what he wrote about Christianity, the doctrine. He was telling me one thing. The minister was telling me something else. Then I started reading about Islam, you know, the Islamic doctrine. And the more I would read, I was like, oh, man, this makes 100% sense. And then that's how I knew that this was the right way to go. And that's what happened. I went through that process, which was, as I said, quite painful to go through. But once I got to the other side, Allahu Akbar. Like, I cannot explain to people the absolute elation I felt the minute I took my shahada. It was like as if all the veils have been lifted from my eyes and I can see exactly where I'm going.
Yeah,
that's literally how it was. It was an unbelievable experience. And I have to add to that, it was when I started praying five times a day. When I turned 19, I said, I made a goal. When I turned 19, I have to pray all my prayers on, you know, the five prayers. When I started praying, that's when I, alhamdulillah, everything fell in place. I knew exactly where I'm going in this life. Before that, I was just all over the place. I didn't know what I'm doing. After that, I had my vision, I had my goal, exactly what I'm working for, and I had my, like, the salah is what keeps you on track.
Yeah.
That's why I really believe in that.
Yeah, so I can really relate to your that crisis phase.
Yeah.
So you did go through your crisis phase, and then you came out of it. Alhamdulillah, you know exactly what you're doing, where you're going. Yeah. Letting everybody know that you are now Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
Family, friends, how did that go?
Okay, so let me tell you, I was an undercover Muslim at first. I was still living at home with my Christian parents in Borkham Hills. So, you know, I just kept it to myself in the beginning. I'd taken my shahada with these revert sisters, but I had all these Islamic books lying around my bedroom. I had put things up on my walls. I was listening to Quran each day in my bedroom. You know, there was a lot of signs. A lot of signs were going on in that bedroom, you know, that something's going on, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So it was after a while. I don't know exactly when it was. Probably before I started praying. Yeah, it probably was. I'm not sure exactly. But what happened was my mom just like eventually just said to me, look, my name, I didn't tell you. So my name before Islam was Michelle.
Michelle.
Yeah. And my Islamic name is Muna. I forgot to mention that in the beginning because, you know, everyone knows me as Jemana Deen. So anyway, the point is she just basically said to me, you know, Michelle, what's going on? Like, why are all these, you know, what's all these Islamic books and, you know, what's going on? And she just said to me, like, it looks like, you know, as if you're looking into becoming a Muslim, like I don't know, you're reading about Islam or something. And all I remember saying to her is, yeah, mum, I am a Muslim, actually am a Muslim. And that was a hard moment for my mum. Like, she actually did cry. She was very upset.
Yeah.
And she just said to me, you know, why would you want to become Muslim? She goes, all our family have been Christian. You know, we're Australian. You know, why would you want to be something different?
Yeah.
You know, and I just had to tell her, like, mum, this is the truth. Like, I've been searching for a long time and this is the truth. And I really believe in it. That's basically what I had to say. But we went through a lot of hard times. The first few years in particular, we went through a lot of hard times. It was hard.
Yeah.
My parents, because they had that strong, you know, Christian belief, it was very difficult for them. And not only that, because I was a firstborn and they had all these amazing, I think they had a lot of, I was the only one to go to uni from my whole family. Like, even all my cousins, I was the only one to go to uni. So they had a lot of, I think, sort of, what is it, ambitions? They saw a lot, like I had a great, you know, and I had all this, you know, they're expecting all these great things. And then it was like, oh, but now she's become Muslim. So it's like, you know, you've let all that go. You've let your career go. You know, what a waste. But believe me, sisters, like, let me say, sisters and brothers, by far wasn't a waste, right? Alhamdulillah, that was the best thing ever happened. But that's in their eyes. In their eyes, you've basically, you know, all that hope that was there for you, you know, you've just thrown it all away now.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah. I think a lot of Muslims born into Muslim families don't necessarily understand the difficulty in letting your parents know or letting your family know, because it's such a good thing to become Muslim and it's something, you know, it's such a big part of our lives and we're all so happy, and they don't understand why family won't necessarily be happy.
It was very hard. Like my family, they were, oh my God, they were giving me books about, they went to the Bible Society. They went and got all these books, horrible books, you know, written by like Christian Arabs.
About Muslims.
Making Islam sound like the most worst religion you've ever heard of in your life.
Yep.
And they got me books about these poor Muslim women who'd been oppressed so badly, like really ignorant Muslims that knew nothing about their deen, but like, and how that this person, you know, found Christianity and all, like, you know, their life became so happy because they became, you know, they found Christianity. So they tried really hard to make me apostatize from Islam.
Yeah.
Like, they really wanted me to apostatize. Like, they were trying really hard.
Yeah.
But subhanAllah, no matter what, how much they would try, alhamdulillah, it's from Allah. That's all I can say. Because when I look back and I think what I went through, I sometimes think, if I was tested with the same thing now, you know what I mean? Allahu alam, you know, the things you went through and you still held on to Islam, despite you had no knowledge, really hardly any support whatsoever around you. Like, you're living in an area, there's no Muslims anywhere.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? No internet. The only contact you can do is call up someone. You didn't even have mobiles back then, everybody. We only had like a little landline. You have to make a call on a landline, you know, to someone.
It's like a public phone because it'd usually be in the hallway or in the kitchen.
Yeah, exactly.
So, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Like they would listen to me. Like I'd hang up the phone from someone, assalamu alaikum. Like, oh, look, she doesn't want to be Australian anymore. She's saying assalamu alaikum, you know. So that's, I get comments all the time and they were fighting me, you know, like they'd be fighting me. They'd be like, you know, and I got challenged, like, do you know Islam says this? Do you know Islam says that? And it wasn't just happening in my home life. It was actually happening in my workplace. I had people attacking me. They started attacking me in my workplace. I had people attacking me in uni. So I was being constantly challenged by all these people trying to say me that, you know, Islam says this, you know, Muslims do that and all this stuff. And like, I was so new to Islam and I didn't know all this, you know, I didn't have knowledge, but you know what I always say, subhanAllah, I believe that was a catalyst for me to start seeking knowledge. An initial catalyst. I started reading. I needed to read to survive. I used to debate with them. Don't you worry about that. I used to debate with them. I'm not, you can probably tell from my personality, I'm not the quiet type. So I didn't let them get away with it. Like I would debate everything. Like I became so, because of how much I've been attacked, I actually became quite skilled in my comebacks because I'd done all my research. I started doing all my research and I started developing really good comebacks.
Sure.
Because they're also the same thing. They've got the same arguments. It gets boring after a while, you know. So I actually developed pretty good comebacks after a while, and alhamdulillah, you know.
Alhamdulillah. So a lot of the hardships you would have suffered after becoming Muslim would have been with family and friends and just the wider community trying to steer you away from Islam and
mainly the pressure on you, like the attacks on Islam and the attacks on why have you done that, you know.
How are things with your family now?
Look, alhamdulillah, like it's been a long time, so things are a lot better. Like we see each other regularly.
Yeah,
look, we had to, it took a few years to reach a happy medium. We needed to reach a level of respect because, look, I mean, for example, I had my grandmother even write me a letter at one stage saying, you know, we're never going to take part in any of your rituals. You know, we believe Jesus is the blood and the flesh and he's always going to knock on your door. You know, obviously, I do admit that, you know, trying to adjust to a Muslim relative can be difficult, you know, because we've got different lifestyle, and so that I can understand that is difficult, but at the same time I think it's important that we just develop respect. We don't try and like go over each other's boundaries.
Yeah,
you know? Like just like I respect your right to do something, you've got to kind of build that up with your family. I think like just like I respect your right to do that, I also need you to respect my right, you know. For example, like one example is I didn't want my kids to be given, say, birthday presents, for example, or you know. Yeah.
Or Christmas and, or Easter, you know,
it's very kind of you to give those presents, but look, if they can just be done in a different time, because that's not our religion, like that's not the way we want to bring up our kids, you know. So it's about, you know, and like for example, I'd say to them, like, just like you don't like us to put Quran on in the car, like they used to hate the Quran, subhanAllah, like they would hate me playing it in my bedroom, or they didn't like the sounds, subhanAllah, I loved it, but like la hawla la quwwata illa billah, it's, you know, that's the difference, how Allah put that, you know, hidayah in people's hearts, or he didn't.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so I would tell them, like, you know, all right, fine, you know, I won't put the Quran on, but at the same time, when I go in your car, please don't put music on. I don't want music on in the car when I go with you. You know what I mean? I don't want it on with my kids are in the car.
Yeah.
So like it's about, we had to make these adjustments. And I like if they felt infringed upon by me saying something to them, I'd say, you know, I find it difficult when you do this for me as well. You wouldn't like it if you come to my house and I have Quran on. Like, how are you going to feel if you come to my house and I just got Quran playing? You're not going to like it.
Yeah.
You know what I'm trying to say? So we have to learn how to be, we have to have mutual respect. I really believe it's not always like we as Muslims who've, especially when we're reverted, it's not always that you have to compromise everything. You know what I mean? I think that it is important to it's very difficult to navigate that, like not to be too harsh on them. But at the same time, not to give away everything, not to give away all your morals and all your principles as a Muslim, you know, because we know what Allah says in the Quran, you know, like he tells us, وَلَن تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَن نَصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ. You know, like the Jews and Christians will not be happy with you until you follow their religion, right? So the thing is, you can keep trust me, from my experience, and I don't know if you went through that, Rosin, but you know, if you keep giving, just keep, you end up with nothing. You end up with nothing in the end. They'll keep on saying, oh, you know, like, for example, like, oh, why don't you just wear hijab like that? And then it ends up, you'll know, they don't want you to wear hijab. Like, they would rather you don't wear hijab at all.
Wear hijab. Why do you have to wear it? Yeah.
You know, why can't you just be like her? She doesn't wear hijab. Yeah. She's awesome. You know, so you can end up just giving away everything. So I think you do have to stand your ground, but you just have to try and find to do that in a way that's not, it's so difficult. Like, it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to kind of be, try to have that nice Islamic akhlaq, but at the same time, you know, be firm and not hurt their feelings. It's so difficult. Honestly, it's not easy.
It can be done.
Yes, it can be done. I'm not saying it can't be done, but you've got to keep all those things in mind. Trying to balance between Islamic, you know, Islamic, you want to do dawah to them. You want to try to have the beautiful Islamic character, but you also don't want to give up all your values and principles.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah.
Okay. We are coming to the end of the deep discussion, the podcast now. So I want to turn our attention just to three questions that I'd like to ask you.
Yep.
Okay. So the first question is just a random question from the deep discussions card set. Are we ready?
Yep. Inshallah.
Inshallah. My beliefs are important to me because?
Because that's my path to Jannah. That's my akhirah. So that's why my beliefs are the most important to me. It's like we are all making a life choice in this dunya, and it is an everlasting choice that you're making. So you have to choose very carefully, because it's one life and that's it. You don't get another chance.
Yeah, it's so true. Don't waste it. No second chances.
Mm.
Okay, my second question is, as a community, what do you feel we need to be having more deep discussions about?
I think there's so many things.
Yeah, it's hard to narrow it down.
Well, I think that a lot of people don't realize that why a lot of people are struggling in Islam or to practice, often because they could have gone through some type of traumas as children. It's not always that they might be doing that by choice. Like, sometimes you've got to go back with the person and realize that there are other things that make up that person that is blocking them from being able to really 100% embrace Islam, you know. And sometimes people are very harsh on others in regards to the way they're practicing Islam, you know. I'm not saying we should all just be victims and feel sorry for ourselves. No, I can't help it. There's no reason for me to try to lift my game and lift my standards. I'm not saying that, but it's a two-way thing. You know, like, just as you shouldn't keep feeling sorry for yourself and saying, well, I had all this happen to me as a child, therefore, how can I practice Islam properly? But at the same time, realize that people are really struggling for different reasons. And so therefore, we need to have rahmah in our dawah to them.
Yeah.
And more understanding in why they may be struggling to actually, you know, step up and sort of embrace Islam on a better level.
Stop on our corners, rich with, you know, kind heart.
Yeah, inshallah.
Okay, and the last question for today.
Mm-hmm.
If you could go back and give your newly reverted self any words of advice, what would you say?
Okay, I would say to myself, don't lose your identity, because I know I went through an identity crisis for a long time. Even after I became Muslim, I lost my identity for a long time. And then I just one day woke up and go to myself, why on earth am I trying so hard to be Arabic? I can be Australian and I can just cook Aussie food and I can cook Aussie desserts. I don't need to just make all these Arab sweets and try to be, you know, try to lose my identity as an Australian.
Yeah, it is very difficult, because when you revert to Islam, you kind of have to rebuild yourself again, you know, learning what's right. And and so it's very easy to be confused with your identity as well. Oh, you know, who am I meant to be? What am I meant to do? Yes, that's actually really good advice. I would also give myself that advice. Okay, well, that brings us to the end of the show. I have to say, JazakAllah khair for coming on here and sharing your story.
Pleasure was all mine, Rosalind. It was so nice to meet you.
Alhamdulillah.
And I'll keep you steadfast, inshallah. And may Allah, you know, fill all our brothers and sisters' hearts with the light of Iman and help us all to enter Jannah, Ya Rabbil Alameen, safe and sound, Ameen. Inshallah.
Ameen. Allahumma. Salaamu Alaikum, Sheikha Jamal Uddin. Thank you for being part of the show.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Rosalyn. It was a pleasure. May Allah reward you, inshallah.
The Deep Discussions podcast is powered by Developing Diamonds, which was founded by Sister Kalisha Bennett. Be sure to keep up with us on Facebook, Instagram, or via the website developingdiamonds.com.au. Until next time, don't forget to unplug and reconnect by having a deep discussion.